Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I've been kind of busy the last couple weeks, so I may have missed this, but happy holidays or Merry Christmas. At least a couple of years ago, that was the big controversy. You know, are the employees at a Walmart or Target or whatever store you want to shop at, are they supposed to say Merry Christmas or are they going to say Happy Holidays? And if you paid attention to that a few years ago, that was the big discussion, you know, what was more politically correct. The thing I found it interesting about it is all the people that were advocating that we're supposed to say Merry Christmas, I mean, they still seemed like they had the primary goal of trying to get you to buy as much as you possibly could buy, and it really was all about a tree and Santa and plenty of gifts underneath that tree, and you'd buy more with Merry Christmas than Merry Christmas it is or whatever. But, you know, the thing about it is, at least in a group like this, hopefully all of us know what Christmas is supposed to be all about, what it really is. It is the celebration of Jesus's birth. When Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It wasn't just that God sent his son. He sent him for a purpose. He sent him on a mission. It was like those songs we sang. It was a rescue mission to save you, to save me. And in the course of time, Jesus Christ ultimately died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. That's what Christmas is so why Christmas is so special. It's Christmas and Easter as a package all wrapped into one of this is God sending his only begotten son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know that story. I know that story. And I'm also assuming that we know that story pretty well. We know all about Mary and Joseph and the donkey and, you know, the Holiday Inn that didn't have any extra rooms. And, you know, so they put him in the shed out back. And that's where Mary ultimately had the baby. I mean, we know that story really, really well. The thing I'm wondering about is, okay, how do we look at it again so that we can maybe have a deeper, fuller, newer, fresher appreciation of that story? And so what I want us to do today and the next couple Sundays is we're going to go back and we're going to ask the question, okay, just who exactly was that baby that was in that manger? Who exactly is Jesus Christ, the one whose birth that we're celebrating? And I've asked you to look at Matthew chapters 1 and 2 here. Just want to start off with that. And let me direct you to a couple of verses here. Look at verse 18. It starts to talk about how Mary and Joseph were engaged, and Joseph found out that Mary was expecting, and he's like, what am I going to do with this unfaithful fiance? And he's ready to, you know, break the engagement and, you know, end the whole thing. But then God sends an angel, and the angel says, you know, in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, for it is he who's going to save his people from their sins. And then look at verse 22. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The verse I want you to focus in on is verse 22. All of this, Matthew says, was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Look down at chapter 2. Okay, now you learn about the three wise men that came seeking Jesus. They'd seen his star in the east and they wanted to come and worship him. So they come to Herod and they go to Herod's palace and they say, "Hey, where is the one that's been born king of the Jews?" And so what does Herod do? He goes to his brain trust and says, "Hey, these guys are looking for the king of the Jews." And what do? They go back, they search the Old Testament, and they say, well, he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. See verse 5? And they said to him, these are the wise men, or the advisors to Herod speaking. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, that's just 6 miles down the road, just south of Jerusalem where Herod was. That's where he's to be born. That the prophet, and they're actually quoting Micah, the prophet, who lived 700 years before this time. He's the one that said, in you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, even though you're by no means least among the leaders of Judah, out of you is going to come forth a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. What's Matthew doing? He's making it clear. This Jesus who was born was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Well, the story keeps going, and you know this story well. I mean, Herod's enraged. The audacity that some people would think that some little baby is going to be the king of the Jews. I mean, he's the king of the Jews. His little boy, Herod Antipas, is going to be the heir to Herod the Great. He'll be the king of the Jews, not some little Jewish kid born in Bethlehem. So he tries to have him killed. They end up leaving town. Verse 13, they head off to Egypt. And all of this took place, according to verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. See what it says there? Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah, the prophet, that was fulfilled. And then finally, one more. Look down at verse 23. They come back from Egypt. They decide that living in the suburbs of Jerusalem wasn't probably the wisest thing to do. So they head back up to the hometown of Nazareth. And then Jesus is raised there in Nazarene and in Nazareth. And they said, all of this took place. This wasn't just coincidence. All of this took place so that it would be fulfilled what the prophet said. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now here's the point I want you to get. We're trying to answer this question, who is Jesus? And the answer is, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament, as you probably know, is filled with all sorts of predictions about how God is going to work. I mean, one of the greatest truths about your God, one of the greatest truths about my God, is he knows the future. I mean, he is omniscient. He knows everything. That means he knows everything in the past. He knows everything in the present. That's always kind of a frightening thing. He knows what you're thinking, even right now. He knows what you did. Your wife, your husband may not know. Your parents may not know. Your employer may not know, but God knows. I mean, that's a frightening thought. But here's the really cool thing is he knows the future. And every once in a while in the Bible, he tells us what the future is going to look like. In fact, someone once estimated that probably a third of all the Bible, when it was written, was prophetic. It was God speaking and saying, hey, here's what's going to happen. A third of it. And what Matthew and the other writers of Scripture are making very clear is that that little baby that was born in that stable there in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph, this couple that had this really strange courtship, that baby is the fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, and if you sit and look at those prophecies, I mean, Isaiah spoke about him. I mean, he's about as big a prophet as you can get. And Jeremiah spoke about him. He's almost as big as Isaiah. Micah, the contemporary of Isaiah, spoke about him. I mean, this guy is the focus of all history. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. You know, usually when you think about that, you think, oh, okay, yeah, there are all these cool prophecies about Jesus. And we already saw a couple of them. You know, he was going to be born to a virgin, Isaiah 7. He was going to be raised in Galilee, Isaiah 9. He was going to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5. You know, I mean, those are cool prophecies because it's like measurable, specific. Either it happened or it didn't happen. And usually when we think about Jesus being the fulfillment of prophecy, those are the ones we go to. Well, what I want to do with the time that we have today is I want to go to a couple of other prophecies that, quite frankly, I think will remind us specifically of what Jesus came here to do. And they're not the ones that we normally go to at Christmas time, but I want to encourage you to go look at them. Go with me in your Bible or on your smartphone. To Genesis chapter 3. Way back to Genesis chapter 3. Just who is this Jesus? This Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. And I want you to look at this in Genesis chapter 3. This is really cool. This is one of the first prophecies in all the Bible, if not the first one. Okay, now, again, a little familiar territory, hopefully. Chapter 1 was God created the heavens and the earth. Chapter 2 is like he drilled down on how he created man and his partner, woman, and kind of set up this whole thing called marriage. And they were living in this ideal garden with the trees, and they could eat of any of the trees except don't eat of that one tree. And then you get to chapter 3 and you find out how human beings sinned, because they're in this garden. They've got everything they need. There's only one restriction: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And who comes along but Satan, the archenemy of God? Satan was a fallen angel. He was a created being by God, probably the highest, best, maybe most powerful angel there was, filled with pride, according to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And he sins against God. And so what does he do? He then tries to infect the rest of God's creation with sin. And this is how he did it. So he comes to Eve and he causes her to doubt God and his goodness. And then finally Eve, and then later Adam, they eat of that one tree they weren't supposed to eat of. Well, when God comes to fellowship with them, Adam and Eve, instead of fellowshipping with God, now because they've disobeyed God, they've sinned against God, they hide from God. They don't want to be there when the parent shows up. They want to run to the backyard or into the bedroom. You know, and on top of that, I mean, they're just filled with so much guilt and exposure. It's like, hey, you know, you don't have clothes on. I don't have any clothes on. Let's go get some branches and leaves and stick them on us, you know, so that we're not so exposed. And all of that's going on. Well, God comes. He confronts them. And great story. I mean, he says, Adam, what'd you do? And he said, I don't know. This woman that you gave me, she did it. And the woman says, I don't know. It was this snake that came along and told me. So now look at verse 14. So, you know, finally God has drilled down. In verse 13, he said, what is this you have done? And the woman said, it was the serpent who deceived me and I ate. So verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. He's talking to the serpent, Satan incarnate. Cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. It's kind of an interesting statement. We really don't know what it means. But it could have been that prior to this, snakes maybe had legs. Maybe even flew. But now it's like God is going to change their form and they're going to slither in the dirt. On your belly you shall go. The dust you're going to eat all the days of your life. And then look at verse 15. This is the one I want you to really focus in on. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. It's not just talking about how women are going to be afraid of snakes. There's going to be something more here. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. See that word bruise, at least how it's translated in my Bible, probably more accurately, it should be crushed. He shall crush you on the head. Who's going to crush this serpent / Satan? It's the seed, the offspring of the woman. Oh, you're going to get your licks in. You're going to crush his heel. But, you know, I've had foot injuries. Other people have had foot injuries. I'm still walking. You can survive that. Crushing your head, you're dead meat. You know what God is saying there? What God's doing? Here at the advent of sin, God is saying, I am sending someone who will crush the enemy. Remember that in Romans 16:19? The kids like to sing that song. Romans 16:19. Talks about how God will crush Satan. That's it right there. Here's the thing I want you to get, okay? This baby that was born and placed in the manger, he's the fulfillment of prophecy. One of the things he was going to accomplish is he was going to totally defeat Satan. He's going to crush the enemy. He's going to crush the one that totally ruined paradise. See, if you think about it, God created a perfect world order. And it was sin that was introduced and inspired by Satan that totally messed it up. If we were to take the time to go through this passage a little bit more detailed, I mean, that's why women have such great pain when they give birth to children. That's why there's thorns and thistles out there in the fields. It's going to be hard to make a living. That's why it's called work. You might enjoy your job, but I'm sure there's days you don't enjoy your job. The reason it's called work is not because it's hard. It's because it's a result of sin. All of this stuff is going on because of Satan. And what did God promise? That someday through the offspring of that original woman, Eve, that enemy will be totally crushed. God has totally defeated Satan. You say, now when did that happen? That happened on the cross. Satan right now is a defeated enemy. God, as he's working out his plan, has decided to let Satan have some time. It's like the jury has found him guilty. He's been sentenced. But unlike what they do today where they take you right from the courtroom to the jail, God has allowed Satan to roam. But he is still a defeated enemy. And you need to remember that. In reality, Satan has nothing. The child of God, the person that's been born again, the person that has been infused with the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed him from all unrighteousness, he has victory over Satan. Satan has nothing on you. But that doesn't keep him from trying. You have a defeated enemy. Why? Because that baby that was born in that stable, laid in the manger, he crushed him. Now, it gets even better. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 12. Just kind of fast forwarding. Lots of history has happened. I mean, mankind drifted away from God so much that God decided to flood the earth, kill off everyone except for four couples, a father and mother and their three sons and their wives, Noah, and then start all over. And even then, that sin still kept multiplying and multiplying. And then finally, and this happened roughly 4,000 years ago, God taps on the shoulder of a guy named Abram, who he later changed his name to Abraham. And look at chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is what God said to Abram. "Now, Abram, I want you to go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I'm going to show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you," this is the part I really want you to focus in on, this last phrase of verse 3. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, I don't have the time to fully tell you the whole rationale behind it. But sometime I want to challenge you to then, from here, go to Galatians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about this passage. And essentially what he is saying is that Jesus Christ is the one through whom all these families are blessed. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes a big deal of this. Look down at verse 7 of chapter 12 there. When God is talking to Abraham, or to Abram, he said, "To your descendants I'm going to give this land." See that word descendants? It's actually kind of mistranslated. It's the word offspring. And when the Apostle Paul is talking about this in Galatians 3, he makes a big deal about how it is singular as opposed to plural. To your descendant. To your seed, as it says in Galatians 3. I'm given this. I'm going to give him the land, and through that land, he's going to bless all nations. All the families of the world are going to be blessed through that one descendant. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is making there. Now, here's the deal. Who was that baby that was born in the manger? Born in the stable, placed in the manger? He's the one sent to be the blessing to the nations. Now, think about it. This little infant that was born there in Bethlehem, whose births we're celebrating, he's going to totally defeat your enemy, which he already has done, and he's going to bring about blessing for all humanity. How did he do that? Again, it was through the cross. In the same way that he crushed Satan's head on the cross, that is where he provided blessing to the nations. It is when he was dying for the sins of the world. It's when, as 1 John 2 says, he became the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. That's whose birthday you're celebrating. Who's Jesus Christ? He's the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the one that killed your enemy. He's the one that provided your salvation. Now, one more passage that I want you to look at. And this one's over in Isaiah 53. It's a little harder to find, but it's worth finding, okay? So go right to about the middle of your Bible. And hopefully you're right there in Isaiah, maybe a little bit to the right. But find Isaiah. It's It's a big book, 66 chapters. Go to Isaiah 53. Now, this is really cool because this stuff was written 700 years before Jesus Christ. But it was all about Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we know it was all about Jesus Christ is because in Acts 8, we read about how there was this Ethiopian eunuch who had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back to Ethiopia, and he happened to be reading Isaiah 53, and God had Philip. Philip was one of the original seven deacons that they chose there in Acts 6. And say, hey, go up there and get in the guy's chariot and help him understand the Bible. And so the guy wanted to know, what's this about, this Isaiah 53? And Isaiah and Philip goes up there and explains to him and said, this is all about Jesus. So here you've got a detailed description of what Jesus did written 700 years before. Look at verse 4, Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore. He, this one that it's predicting, this baby that was in the stable. Our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. We didn't fully understand it. But he was pierced through for our transgression. And by the way, when did all this happen? At the cross. He crushed Satan at the cross. He provided blessing for all mankind at the cross. Here is where he took care of our sins. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastisement of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we're healed. Verse 6. I mean, it is a verse that you ought to memorize. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that great? You know what he's talking about? He's saying that Jesus Christ was that one that was sent to pay the penalty. This baby that was born, who is the fulfillment of prophecy. Oh yeah, it's really cool. He was born of a virgin, just like Isaiah said. He was born in Bethlehem, just like Micah said. He was raised in Nazareth, just like Isaiah said. I mean, he's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, just like Zechariah said. And we could go on and on and on about all these little specific details. I mean, he's going to make the blind see and the deaf hear. He's going to make the lame walk, just like the prophets all predicted. But here's what's really cool. You know what? He's going to take care of your sin and my sin. He's going to pay the penalty. Because the truth of the matter, verse 6, I'm a sheep, you're a sheep. And as my dad used to say, sheep are dumb, okay? No offense, but we be dumb people. And we wander away from God. I mean, we got all kinds of things pointing to the fact that there is a God who loves us, cares for us, knows the future, is in total complete control. And we say, yeah, right, I'm still doing my own thing. We wander away from God. And in our wandering, we go into deep, dark sin. Now, some sin looks deeper and darker than others, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what did God do? The Lord caused all our iniquity. That's a great word. I mean, the iniquity, that is that deep, dark stain of sin. Rarely do we think about ourselves that way. I mean, we think sin is sin, a little white lie. I mean, sin, whether it's the little white lie or further out, it is iniquity. That's me. That's you. That all started with our original mom and dad reaching out and grabbing a piece of fruit and saying, to heck with what God says, I'm eating. And we've been doing it ever since. And the consequences of that sin, what that wrote into our DNA, made us people who are sinful creatures. Who by nature shake their fist in God's face. And this baby that was born not only came to crush the one who started it all, not only came to make it so that it could infect all, he's the one that actually specifically took the penalty. He paid the penalty. So all we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Didn't open his mouth. He was like a lamb being led off to the slaughter. Like a sheep before its shears. Didn't even say a word. All of that stuff. Because that's the love and the grace that God had for us that he showed through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you right here. Do you know that? I mean, do you really know that? And if you know it, is that an old truth that you've gotten used to? You know, Vicki and I did a remodel. Over the last several months, we didn't have enough going on in our life, so we decided to rip apart our bathroom and closet and redo it all. And, you know, we had to take all of our clothes out of our closet, stick them in boxes or stick them up in George's bedroom. And then over the last month, we've been able to take them all. And what we didn't give to Salvation Army, we then took and started to put back into the closet. And this is the thing that I found it's fascinating. You know, I've got some old T-shirts that are just totally worn out and ought to be paint rags, if they even qualify for that. But I love those T-shirts, and they got nicely folded and put into my new drawers. And you know, there's a few shirts that are there, and there's even one or two suits that after I lose all my weight, I'm going to be able to wear again. And see, some of you got those same kind of suits hanging in your... Of course, they're way out of style. Nobody wears suits unless someone dies or gets married. But, you know, we all have to have a suit. And here's the deal is I've hung on to those things. I've hung on to those things. And they're like these old things. And you know, they're kind of special. But quite frankly, if Vicki, you know, had the time and threw them away while I wasn't looking, I probably never miss them. I mean, in a way, this whole truth about Jesus being born, when you've been in church as long as some of us have been, in a way, that kind of becomes like an old T-shirt. And it's really a shame. Because the truth of the matter is, what we're fixing to celebrate is when Jesus Christ came and defeated your enemy. An enemy that occasionally still defeats you and lies to you and convinces you. He came and he spread blessing. And a lot of times we're oblivious to those blessings. We don't know how fortunate we are. He came and he actually paid for my sin. And a lot of times I still feel like I've got to work my way into his good graces. But it's all been done. It's all been paid. And so I want you here at the beginning of this month, I want you to start thinking deeply, theologically, if you will, about just who this Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God sent to save. And if you've known Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you, make that a fresh truth in your heart. But if you don't know Jesus Christ in that way, I want to encourage you today to trust in Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. And I just want to give you a couple seconds here. No matter where you are, if you know the Lord or if you don't know the Lord, use this as a time to just talk with God about this truth that we've just seen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who Jesus Christ is. The one who knew no sin came to become sin for us in order that we might be the righteousness of Christ. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that they might trust in Him. I want us just to keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to encourage you to do that today. And if that's the situation that you're in, I know it's kind of bold, but I'd love for you to just stick your hand up and let me know. Father, today we pray that each and every one of us would know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And I pray, Father, that that truth of who He is, who He really is, that would be so fresh in our minds and in our hearts. That as we start to walk through this week or this month, we would know well this baby that you sent. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.